If you will, turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I want to just begin tonight by reading verses 11 down to verse 16. We're not going to get into this passage tonight, but this is going to be one that's going to be sort of thematic for us as we go through it. As we go through this subject, tonight's really just going to be an introduction as to why I think it's important that we consider this subject of the gospel and critical race theory. But I want to begin, as I said, by just reading Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11 to 16. We read there Paul writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, there are many godless ideologies that make their way through the world and did many times into the church. And you have instructed us in your word that we are to be a people who take captive every thought, every lofty opinion, and every argument that raises itself against the gospel. We are to take it captive, to subdue it, and make it obedient to the gospel of Christ. And Lord, I pray that as we begin thinking about one of these very influential ideologies that have made its way throughout our own culture and into many of our churches, Lord, that you would equip us to understand it, to be able to discern when it is present correctly, and to be able to give an answer to it from the gospel. Lord, I pray that we would ultimately be a people who are marked by the gospel and a people who do not look down upon others based upon how they look, based upon where they come from, but that we would be a people who recognize rightly that all people are made in your image and that the gospel and the gospel alone has the power to kill whatever hostility may exist between these people. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight, I want to begin by addressing subject that we all know is quite controversial. Right? Critical race theory, or CRT for short. I had originally intended to teach on the much broader subject of social justice, or more accurately, critical social justice. There is a sense in which the the phrase social justice or the concept social justice can be understood biblically, but as it is more commonly used and it's infused with all kinds of unbiblical ideas, we might just refer to it as critical social justice, of which CRT falls under the category of, along with other critical theories like queer theory, post-colonial theory, and a number of others. But I felt like that would require a much longer, a much larger treatment, and I only want to set aside about 3 or 4 weeks in addressing these particular issues. So I'm addressing, or I'm choosing to address what is perhaps the most well-known of critical theories, at least the most well-known at the moment, which is that of critical race theory. Still, though, there may be a question as to why this even needs to be addressed. Out of all the topics that we could focus on, why this one? And tonight, by way of introduction to the subject, this is really the only question I want to address. We'll begin getting into the particular ideas of CRT in future weeks and how the gospel and the Bible provides a good and needed critique of these ideas. But tonight I want to just speak to why I think this is, in fact, an important matter. Why should we consider this subject? And this kind of question could be raised from a number of different places and angles. On the one hand, there are those who do not believe that critical race theory is really even a major problem. All it is a cover for some right-wing outlets, perhaps, and right-wing groups that don't want to talk about race or racism. It's really just a boogeyman. It's something, some subject, some idea that has been placed out in the public to avoid substantively dealing with the cultural questions of race and racism. Critical race theory is nothing but an academic discipline that is specifically in the field of legal studies. And so it's not being taught in K-12 schools, it's not in the churches, and there aren't a bunch of CRT advocates running around wreaking havoc on society. It's confined to the classrooms of higher education. There's nothing more, and there's nothing more to see. This is something that merely exists in the world of academia. On the other hand, there may be those who would rather not have to think about other worldly ideas and worldviews. They may just want to study the Bible directly. Give me more gospel and let the world deal with its own philosophies and its own problems. And to this latter group, I would certainly say, I get it. And I understand that sentiment and that desire to simply just study more of the Bible, read more of the Bible, study more doctrine, right? Understand more of Christ. I personally take no pleasure in reading and studying some of the more bizarre and, dare I say, pernicious ideologies that exist today. And my own personal soul is in no way built up by it. But I do think that it is necessary and a necessary work to be able to understand particularly the ideas that are being raised against the gospel and to be able to give an answer to them. And of course, to do that, you must be familiar with them. And you must be familiar with how they operate and how they are influencing various parts of the world, perhaps various parts of your own life. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Well, CRT in particular has a lot of these lofty opinions that need to be destroyed. And destroyed not through political power, not through intimidation, not through protest or any other weapon of the flesh, but through the power and the message of the gospel, the counter-narrative. And the counter message to that of CRT. To the former group, however, I want to say a little bit more. And this really, I think, gets to the heart of the question why I think this is, in fact, a very important subject to consider. Again, there are indeed many who say that CRT is not really that big of a deal. Again, it's just a small and little-known theory within legal studies. In fact, I listened to D.A. Horton not too long ago on a Christianity Today podcast addressing this very subject. He was brought on to one of their podcasts to speak to the issue of critical race theory. And D.A. Horton, if you don't know, he's a professor at California Baptist University, but he has also spoke at many well-known Southern Baptist conferences, as well as, I believe, done a lot of work for the North American Mission Board, so sort of a big name in SBC life. And Horton expressed on that podcast these very same sentiments. He was dismayed at the frequent charges that CRT is being taught here or there, that it's in education or that it's in the seminaries, because to him, CRT is just, again, a little-known legal theory confined to legal studies in the academic world. Another evangelical teacher by the name of Soong Chan Ra, who's written a book called The Next Evangelicalism, likewise recently just chastised people who were raising issues about CRT as basically ignorant people who are just creating straw men around this ideology and making it a much bigger deal than it actually is. He said, quote, CRT is a very specific legal academic discipline. So when folks say that CRT is being taught to fifth graders, that's a laughable comment, unless your fifth grader is, of course, a Harvard law student. He's just chastising and dismissing people with concerns about this because, again, as he's arguing, it's only confined to legal studies in higher education. The same sentiment has also been promoted from more mainstream media outlets, as I can gather, as a way of responding to the growing outrage over CRT, to just dismiss it as it's really not a thing that's out there. There's all of this outrage over it, but all of that outrage is misplaced because CRT, again, is just confined to to legal studies. But this sort of response to those that are concerned about or are teaching against CRT seems to me, at best, to be ignorant of the facts and, at worst, intentionally dishonest. I think the latter tends to happen more often. There's a lot of dishonesty by those who know better. Yes, it is true that CRT began in the field of legal studies, and its beliefs and its methods were used to analyze the effects of racism on law. But it did not stay there. It has not been confined to legal studies. And those who basically wrote the book on CRT are themselves not afraid to admit that very point. So, for example, two of the earliest and most prolific proponents of CRT, Richard Delgado and Jean Stefanchik, wrote an introductory book on critical race theory. And this is a book that both advocates of CRT and those who are at least sympathetic to it frequently recommend as necessary reading. Again, whether you listen to evangelicals speaking on this issue or whether you listen to secularists talking about CRT, this is a book that is frequently commended by them as recommended reading to understand what it is. And in this book, they state very clearly that though CRT began as an academic discipline in legal studies, it is not confined to legal studies and has not been for quite a long time. They write, quote, "Although CRT began as a movement in the law, it has rapidly spread beyond that discipline. Today, many scholars in the field of education consider themselves critical race theorists who use CRT's ideas to understand issues of school discipline and hierarchy, tracking, affirmative action, high-stakes testing, controversies over curriculum and history, bilingual and multicultural education, and alternative charter schools." They go on, quote, "CRT is not confined to legal studies," end quote. You could not be more clear on the matter. And further, they state, quote, "Political scientists ponder voting strategies coined by critical race theorists, while women's studies professors teach about intersectionality, the predicament of women of color and others who sit at the intersection of two or more categories. Ethnic studies courses often include a unit on critical race theory, and American studies departments teach material on critical white studies developed by CRT writers. Sociologists, theologians, and healthcare specialists use critical theory and its ideas. Philosophers incorporate critical race ideas in analyzing issues such as viewpoint discrimination and whether Western philosophy is inherently white in its orientation, values, and method of reasoning." End quote. To summarize, here some of the leading writers of CRT are saying very clearly that CRT has spread over time basically everywhere. basically into every discipline, from education to other academic disciplines to theology, which is my primary concern. And another reason why I think this needs to be addressed, because it has spread particularly to theology. If this were an ideology that was actually confined to the halls of higher education, perhaps it could slide for a time. Or perhaps it wouldn't be more of a pressing matter. But as it is, this ideology has been influencing many fields for quite some time, including theology, and we are just now beginning to see the fruits of what has been developing for many decades. Which leads me to the more pressing concern that I have, which is the troubling amount of evangelicals who, if not openly and outright embrace CRT, have at a minimum adopted many of its assumptions, categories, and conclusions about race and racism. Now, there are many examples of this, but I want to just give you two. One example is the work of Jarvis Williams, who is a professor at Southern Seminary. Now, this one in particular pains me to talk about, because I love Southern Seminary, and there are an overwhelming majority of good, solid professors who are there. Additionally, I have had Dr. Williams for several classes that have always been a delight to take. I've learned a lot specifically from him, but the issue of race and racism has never come up. The things that I have heard him say through published media and books that he has written on this subject in particular, however, are troubling. So, for example, he did an interview about a year or so ago for Verge Network, in which he was asked, among other questions, what resources he would recommend for those who were interested in reading up on the subject. He began by saying that as an academic, he tends to read a lot of secular works on race and racism. Totally understandable. If you're going to contribute in that field, you're going to have to be aware of the things that are being published. But he also says that he believes that evangelicals have tended to just be wrong on this subject, and that many of the secular authors, on the contrary, can be rather helpful. He kind of prefaces his comments with that, or his recommendations with that. Among those secular authors who are helpful is the book by Richard Delgado that I quoted earlier, called An Introduction to Critical Race Theory. Now, Dr. Williams attempts to add clarity by saying that he does not agree with everything in the book, and so you shouldn't. And that as well, he is not a critical race theorist. But he says, quote, "The things on race in the book, I think, are helpful," end quote. Now, the book is basically all about race, so that's already kind of a confusing statement. But specifically, he says, the things on race are helpful. And then specifically, he speaks about the categories dealing with race that he finds to be helpful. And he names some of them. He says, quote, "And the book defines categories: privilege, microaggression, colorblindness. It outlines what that is, and it highlights that racism is normal, not an abnormality. It's a normal part of reality. And it also argues how whiteness has always been prioritized in this country over non-whiteness. And I think once you get those categories in your thinking, you're able to understand why we have these kinds of conversations in the discussion about race. You've got to get these categories in your mind. Microaggression, colorblindness being bad, privilege." Now, the problem, as I see it, is that the categories that he commends, the categories that he finds to be helpful and commendable, are the structural pillars of critical race theory. It's what the whole thing is built on. It's those categories of viewing the entire world and virtually every event in human history, or at least American history, through the lens of race. The rejection of colorblindness, which is really just the belief that laws should not be determined by a person's skin color or their cultural background, that everyone should have equal opportunity under the law, that the law should be blind with respect to a person's color, not necessarily that it should be concerned with equal outcomes, which are determined always by an infinite amount of factors. To embrace all of the categories and assumptions about how the world works and how racism works from the critical theorists, while simultaneously saying that you reject critical race theory, just makes no sense. At the minimum, it's highly confusing. Moreover, he doesn't specifically mention intersectionality in this particular interview, which is another hallmark of CRT and is a concept that categorizes a person's life through the lens of various forms of hierarchy and oppression and how they all intersect together. So for example, if you are a white male, you are at the top of the hierarchy because whiteness and maleness are privileged categories that intersect in the world and give you privilege, give you social clout, if you will. But if you're, for example, a black female, or especially a black female who is queer, you're marginalized by definition, because blackness, femaleness, and queerness are all oppressed categories. Now, Williams doesn't mention intersectionality in this particular interview, but in an article for The Witness that he wrote a while ago, he basically adopts intersectionality while, again, strangely claiming to reject it. So, for example, in this article, in the context of writing about people speaking against racism to their own detriment, he goes on to say, quote, though I'm a marginalized African-American man within white male-dominated evangelical movements, Southern Baptist and Reform, I'm still part of the privileged male majority in my Christian tribe. My brown, marginalized identity intersects with my male identity. Though my African-American identity has caused me to lose certain privileges and has caused me certain traumatic experiences of racism in both the SBC and in the broader evangelical movement, my male identity affords me certain privileges that are unavailable for many black and brown women in white male-dominated evangelical Christianity. End quote. The only way that I know how to describe an article like that is using the late Antonin Scalia's, one of his favorite terms, gobbledygook. This is nonsense. This is, as I even referenced this morning, this is like the literature written by the philosophers of which once you read it, you have no idea what you just read. It's another language. It's a new vocabulary with new concepts and new ideas infused into it. And while saying that he rejects intersectionality, he's operating and writing with all of its categories. He's using it while saying he rejects it. Now, more could be said about Williams in particular and some of his writings, but that's just, you know, that's one example. A professor, an evangelical professor, teaching in the flagship seminary of the SBC and continuing to publish on these very topics using all of these categories. He even has a new book that was just published that came out on this subject I've been working through. And you find all of this language and all of these categories being used once again. And I was struck how in the introduction of the book, he says that he's not specifically writing this book for an academic audience, but so that it will be a help for the church. Now, I don't know how writing with that language in all of those categories that are distinctly unbiblical categories and unbiblical ways of viewing the world can be helpful for the church. Or even if you qualify the language you're using to the point that it doesn't have all of those ideas infused within it, I really don't understand how anyone in the church is going to be able to read things like that and go, I understand racism better now. At a minimum, to use that language is just wholly unhelpful for the church to be able to think through what the Bible and the gospel teaches when it comes to matters of race and racism. That's just one example. Another one is recent. Within the last couple of weeks, Christianity Today held a webinar on CRT that was hosted by Russell Moore. And I haven't followed all of the drama around Russell Moore that has unfolded on the Twitter sphere over the last several years. I've always respected Dr. Moore. I have found one of his books that I've read was Onward, that was published, I don't know, probably almost 7 years ago. Now I read through that book, found it to be a very helpful book. When he taught at Southern Seminary, I always found his teachings to be good and helpful and well thought out. But I listened to this webinar that he hosted, And as I listened to the whole thing, I came away being thoroughly disappointed. Most of the panel was, at a minimum, sympathetic to a lot of what CRT teaches. Again, even though there was the occasional statement that CRT as an academic theory is not biblical. It's almost as if you have to say that if you're going to be an evangelical, but the actions may prove to be otherwise. So throughout this webinar, there's the occasional statement, CRT is an academic discipline, not biblical. But throughout, there was a lot of sympathy for it. The most telling and revealing part of the webinar, though, was at the very end. The panelists were all asked to name one thing that they found problematic or concerning with CRT. The questioner asked, even if you find CRT to be helpful in some ways and that it has some good insights, what is something that you think it gets wrong? Now, in the next few weeks, I'm going to point out a lot of things that it gets wrong, especially from the biblical perspective. What was telling, though, was that not a single panelist named a single thing that was really wrong with it. I mean, you're asked, name one thing, and out of the myriad things that could be stated, not a single one had a substantive critique for it. One panelist suggested that CRT doesn't do a good job of discussing class dynamics and how class exploitation works, which is really just a critique more so from within CRT. It's as if you've embraced CRT and it's like, you know, what are one of the blind spots that it may have that can be improved upon? And the other critique that he made was that it hasn't done a good job of discussing specifically the forms of oppression black males in particular experience. Now, again, out of all of the things, out of the foundational matters that could be pointed to when it comes to CRT and the problems that it has, particularly as it relates to the Bible and the worldview of Scripture, That was the strongest critique. Needs to do a little bit more in class dynamics. The next panelist basically just gave a defense of intersectionality and how it can be helpful, and then chastised the church for failing to address issues of racism. Right, so you have an opportunity to answer the question, what is one problem with CRT, and you choose to chastise the church for not properly addressing racism? And then the next panelist went into a discussion about how social justice activists tend to be filled with too much gloom and despair. If something could be improved upon in the world of CRT and social justice advocates, it would be that they often have too much despair and they need a little bit more hope. Perhaps they need a little bit more gospel. That might be able to give them more hope. In other words, on this panel, there was no real critique at all. And with as much as there is that is troubling and wholly unbiblical within CRT, to see an evangelical panel on the leading evangelical magazine unable and unwilling to give a substantive critique of CRT is unacceptable
and itself greatly troubling and an indicator of where the evangelical world is on this matter and how thoroughly CRT has begun to saturate our theology and our understanding of what the Bible has to say on matters of race and racism. These are just a couple of examples of how, as even leading advocates of CRT admit, CRT has indeed begun influencing even theology. And that's what I want to push against specifically. The Bible is not silent on issues of race and racism. It gives a full-throated rejection of any worldview, left or right, that promotes any notion of the superiority of one group of people over another. According to the Bible, all people are made in the image of God. They all have dignity, they all have worth and value. Their life is to be protected from conception to death. And though there are divisions among groups of people that are the result of nothing else but sin, the gospel of Christ has the power to heal the deepest racial divides. It is the gospel and the gospel alone that has the power to do what the Apostle Paul said in killing the hostility. We do not need secular, ungodly theories to give us categories to think about it and to address it. The categories that Scripture provides are all sufficient and are enough to reconcile those who were at one time enemies of one another together in the same body, under the great King and head, Christ. And so I want to make sure that we look at these issues not through the lens and worldview of some secular theory, but through the lens of the purity of the gospel. And I want to make sure that especially as the culture is becoming more and more saturated with these kinds of ideologies, and you're able to witness the growing division and hostility that exist on the opposite sides of this issue of race and racism in modern day America, I want to make sure that we have a distinct message to give to the world that's rooted in the gospel of Christ and not the theories that have been developed by fallen sinful men. Again, the reason why these theories lead to so much despair among those who hold to them is because they do not have any ultimate solution. At best, and this was covered well even at the recent G3 conference, at best their solutions are only political. And we have a solution that is rooted in eternity itself. And a solution that is supernatural. And a solution that can actually change someone from within, from being someone who is filled with hatred to is now filled with love because of the love that has been given to them in Christ Jesus. We need to have a distinct message. Otherwise, there is no light of the gospel. It's just more darkness that gets added. So again, over the next few weeks, this is why I think this is important. And over the next few weeks, we'll look at some of the specific teachings of CRT, and then specifically how the Bible critiques all of those various ideas and categories that
that CRT is operating with. So that hopefully as you encounter it, as you most certainly will, and as we have, and if you work in education, you will and probably have already, you'll be able to think through it and address it properly from a gospel perspective. Amen? Well, let's close again with a word of prayer. Well, Father, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We are in a spiritual war. The war that we are in is one that involves much deception, much confusion. And you have equipped us, your people, to be able to enter into that war with the strength of righteousness and faith, and with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And so, Lord, I pray that in particular, as we live as exiles in this world, and as we have to confront various ideologies that are shaping those who are around us, even those within our own families, Lord, I pray that you would equip us to be able to understand how the world is thinking and how we can speak the gospel into that hopeless world, so that ultimately your name would be magnified, more people would be brought to you, and the only solution for all of the world's problems, namely in the gospel of Christ, would be clearly known. I pray all of this in Jesus' name.